I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. Was it good? Luke 12, Jesus is, if you read, go back to chapter 11, he's having a confrontation with the Pharisees, and he basically denounces them, and then he warns his disciples to beware, not to be like the Pharisees, and he's teaching about the Holy Spirit. Somebody interrupts the conversation in chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" So here Jesus is having a conversation about the Holy Spirit, and some guy just interrupts and says, "Tell my brother to give me the money he owes me." And Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," or some versions say every form of covetousness, "for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, originally I was planning on speaking this morning on continuing our study of God's character and his attributes, but I was so impressed with the events of Black Friday, which has become Gray Thursday, which is going to become Foggy Wednesday, and Blurry Tuesday, and Rainy Monday. I was so impressed with the headlines of the fact that people are literally trampling one another to get in stores, fighting, threatening to stab one another, and in some cases, people were killed on parking lots because of disputes regarding the possession of things, that I realize that the spirit of mammon is out of control in our country. Out of control. Watch, you can go to Google, you can, or YouTube, pull up the videos of Walmart, just Walmart, and it happened everywhere, to see the spirit which is infecting people and how they are behaving literally like animals in order to possess a material item. Now, it would be one thing if people were starving. I understand a crowd of starving people clamoring for a piece of bread. But I don't understand a crowd of people who are fighting and trampling and hitting and threatening one another to get a cell phone. I don't understand it. But indeed, Jesus warned us to beware of covetousness, every kind. And so I think the best title for my sermon today is A Caveat for Christmas. Not caviar, a caveat. And caveat means a warning. Because as we head into this season, what we need to appreciate is that for the next 30 days, we will be bombarded with hundreds and thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of messages, images, telling us that we need more things. And those messages tell us that those things, the possession of more things, will make us happy. It is the gospel of American prosperity. It is the American way. More is always better, and more brings fulfillment and contentment. This is the American gospel. And this is the gospel that is going to impress itself on us to get us to be conformed to the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the Christmas season. Everybody like the Christmas season? I like the Christmas hymns and the carols. I like the decorations. You know, I like the food, right? I like the family, the times of family being together. I love the entire season. But what I don't love is the crass materialism that has now infected the whole entire Christmas season. It's shameful to me that we couldn't take one day to thank God for what we have, but we had to be out in the stores getting more of what we didn't have. So I don't want to put a damper on your Christmas season. I want you to enjoy Christmas. I want us to contemplate what Christmas is really about. And it's not about getting. Amen? It's not about the things. It's not about the presents. It's really not about that. But we can get sucked into it. I don't know about you, but I can feel that Christmas thing. I can feel that spirit that's saying, "You should buy that. You should get that. You deserve that. You really need that." You know that feeling? It's in the air. It's in the water. It's on the radio. It's on the TV. It's in the magazines. It's on the billboards. It's everywhere we go. This is the time of year to accumulate, to accumulate, to accumulate. And I can convince myself of all the things that I really should get, many of which I don't really need. And so we need to take heed to this exhortation of Jesus here to beware of covetousness. Beware of it. It's very real, and it is alive and well in America. Amen? Alive and well. Jesus warns us here to beware of covetousness, and what is striking about this to me, one of the things, is that he had already pointed out that the Pharisees had a problem with this. Now, why is that important? Is because the Pharisees were the religious leaders, and they were the religious folk, and they were we'd say they're the church people. They're the good people. They were the people that on the outside had it all together, and they looked good on the outside, and they were God worshipers, and they were supposedly God fearers, and they observed God's law. But Jesus said that they had a problem on the inside. Okay? And in chapter 11, if we turn back a bit, in chapter 11, he says in verse 39, talking to the Pharisees, he says, "Now you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of what? Greed and wickedness." Greed being another word for covetousness. So what's striking about this is to realize that the inner problem of covetousness or greed can coexist with an external conformity to religion. In other words, all can look well on the outside when in fact things are not well on the inside. In other words, we can be churchgoers, Bible readers, hymn singers, and yet at the same time have this problem. It's an inner problem of the heart loving things ultimately more than loving God. So we need to understand this is a very real challenge for all of us, every one of us, myself included. We have to understand that materialism, if you want to call it that, is really the belief that things, possessions, are the ultimate good. They become an end in themselves, okay? In other words, more is better, or things become a means to some other thing like prestige, power, security, which I think is a big one in our society. But what materialism, what it does is it causes us to be attached to the physical to the exclusion of the spiritual. We become attached to the temporal to the exclusion of the eternal. And when you actually study covetousness in the Bible, there are several words used. But the heart of what it means is simply this. It means the desire, and that's one of the words, epithumia, desire or passion, longing to have more. That's all it means. We have to have more. It is simply that desire or passion to possess things and to possess more things. Now, Jesus tells us to beware of this desire, beware of this passion. Beware of our hearts longing for things. Why? What's wrong with things? What's wrong with wanting things? That's the question we want to answer today. Several things. One is this. Materialism or covetousness is ultimately futile. It's ultimately vain. What do I mean? Covetousness is vain because material possessions are temporal and they cannot be taken with us when we die. They cannot be taken with us. Paul said, we came into the world with nothing, we're going out with nothing. Therefore, if you have food and shelter, be content, right? Notice here in Luke 12, after Jesus says in verse 15, beware of every form of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He goes on to tell a parable. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Notice the emphasis on the word my. And I shall say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? That is to say, he had all of this wealth and all of these possessions, but the fact of the matter is, when he died, he took none of it with him. None of it. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, that is our material things, to gain what he cannot lose. which is eternal life and rewards in heaven. So covetousness is vain because all of these things are temporal. When's the last time you cleaned out your basement, your storage room, your garage? Try it. All this junk you have, which really you're going to end up throw away half of it, give it half of it to Goodwill. This junk was all something you really wanted at one time. Had to have it, right? Now it's like, eh. That's because, secondly, covetousness is vain because the accumulation of things doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring happiness. This is what Jesus is really saying in verse 15 when he says that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. In other words, the quality of one's life doesn't revolve around how much they have. And this is perhaps the greatest myth of all about things, is it not? That by having more things, we have more happiness. Yet the scripture says that man shall not live by bread alone, meaning things, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said that he came to give us life more abundantly. He did not say he came to give us more things abundantly, but more life abundantly. And so the quality of one's life is not dependent on how much one possesses. It doesn't, ultimately, things do not bring happiness. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men that ever lived, said, "I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness." And I love Andrew Carnegie's quote, another multi-millionaire in his day. He said, "Millionaires seldom smile." You see, what we need to understand is that we were created for something. Okay? We were made for something. We were made for someone. We were made for someone. And the human soul is such, it is designed in such a way that although it can enjoy physical things, it can enjoy the beauty of nature, it can enjoy various works of art, it can enjoy physical and temporal phenomena, ultimate fulfillment for the human soul cannot be found in any of these things because the soul is not designed that way. You see, cramming our hearts and our lives full of things is like taking a square peg and trying to shove it through a round hole. It doesn't fit. They're not made to go together, you see. So what are our hearts and souls designed for? What are they made for? We know this from Genesis as well as many, many other scriptures that we were made to have communion with God. That's why we're made. There's no other reason any of us should be here. God brought me into being that I would know Him. End of story. That's why I'm here. When we're all in heaven, I'm not going to be preaching to you anymore. Thank the Lord. All right? I'm going to be communing with my Lord and Savior. And that's what I was designed for. That's what you were designed for. You were made to know Him. The only reason anyone is even in this world, brought into being, is that God has brought them into being and designed them that they might know Him. So every one of our souls is like an invisible sanctuary. And if you read the Old Testament about the Old Testament sanctuary, there's that inner court. And in that inner court, God's glory would hover over the tabernacle. It's called the Shekinah glory. Well, our hearts are like that holy place where God longs to dwell in our hearts so we might commune with Him in our souls. And that's what we're made for. And because that is what we're made for, when we are truly in communion with God, we experience true happiness, true fulfillment, true joy, true peace, true security. That's what we're made for. That's why we're here. And things will never be able to take the place of God in our hearts. Never. Materialism, thirdly, is vain because possessions do not bring security. They only bring more anxiety. The more that we have, the more we have to worry about. And that's the truth. Also, materialism is vain because by its very nature, and I want you to hear this, covetousness can never be satisfied. That's what the word means. It means the desire to have more. Well, if you have a problem with this and you desire to have more and you get the more doesn't take care of the problem, so you still desire more. Then you get some more, and guess what? You still desire more. The covetousness, therefore, is self-defeating because it can never be satisfied. Never. No matter how much we have, if our hearts are set on having more, it doesn't matter how much we have, we always have to have more. I mean, why do we see people whose first name is Albert and second name is Pujols making hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars having to go and make a couple million more? It's crazy. But that's the covetousness is that way. It's got to be more, 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 more. It will never satisfy. The greedy person's like the drug addict who's got to have more to get the high. You get the high, you get used to that high, got to have another high. Got to have more. Got to have more. Got to have more. And you feed the beast. And the more you feed the beast gets bigger, right? The more you feed the beast gets stronger. And then the bigger and stronger the beast gets, the more the beast has to eat. So it just gets bigger and bigger and more and more and bigger and more, bigger and more and more. And the entire time, there is no true satisfaction. There is no true peace because we are not designed to feed on things. We are designed to feed on God. That's what we're designed for. I could give a long, long list of many more things that are wrong with covetousness, but I don't want to do that. I just want to say a word, a couple more words. One is this. We need to understand, we Christians, okay, assuming we're in the kingdom, we need to understand that materialism can choke the life out of our relationship with God, can choke the life out of it. Go back to Luke chapter 8, since we're in Luke, and Jesus describes this in the parable of the sower. So he tells the parable, and then he gives the interpretation in verse 11. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation or trial, fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns, those are who, when they have heard, they go out and they are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So Jesus says the things, an abundance of things, he compares to weeds that are choking seed that is trying to grow. And it struck me as I pondered this, it's the fact that you see this phenomenon in the church in America. I don't know about other places because I don't travel the world, where people grow and they tend to grow very quickly when they're first Christians, and then they just plateau. And much of their life, there's very little change, very little change at all. In other words, there's no real maturity. Now, the illusion is that if we add chronological years, we tend to think that the more years we have under our belt, the more mature we are, right? But that's actually not so. Not in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, spiritual maturity is not about how long you have been saved. Because you can be saved a long time and be spiritually flat for much of that time. Right? Am I right? Yeah, you know I'm right. So, what happens is that we get Christianized enough that everything looks pretty good on the outside. And we go to church and do the basic things and it all looks fairly good. But we plateau inwardly, and we're not really maturing, and not really changing. And I see people. I've seen this. I began to notice this phenomenon a number of years ago when men would start coming to me. When they about hit 40, I know you're thinking, well, that's a midlife crisis thing going on. But it was amazing how many of them just basically said, you know, I'm just spiritually stale. That's where I'm at. That's where I'm really at. If you looked at them on the outside, you would say that's a mature Christian. But in fact, when you looked at when they were honest with their time in the Word, their time in prayer, their witnessing, things that we would say basic Christian things, they weren't there. So they had the appearance of maturity because they had been saved a long time. But in fact, they weren't growing. They were not bringing forth fruit to maturity. And one of the things that was happening was that they were being choked, and the word was being choked by the cares of the age, riches, pleasures, all the things of the world. The world was choking the word, and they weren't growing. So Jesus said, "When the man lives by what? Not by bread. In other words, not by things. We live by the word of God. If we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to prosper spiritually, we have to be feeding on the word, right? Right, but the problem is, if you feed on the Word, but your heart is still attached to things, and you love things, those things, or should I say, that desire will choke the Word, and though even though you're in the Word, you're not going to grow. That's what Jesus is saying. The cares of the age, the desire for more things, will be like weeds to choke the life out of the Word of God. And there won't be maturity. And this is part of the problem with the American church, because we live in an affluent society. And we are so accustomed to our things and our securities and our prosperity and all of the wealth that we have. And listen, I don't feel wealthy, but I know that compared to vast majority of the world, I'm wealthy. And we all need to admit that. Now, this week, I've got major car repairs, and I'm not sure if I'm going to have the money to pay for it, so I don't feel wealthy. But compared to the world, guess what? I'm wealthy. And the reason we need to admit that is because we need to appreciate the impact of our affluence on our spiritual life. I don't know if you've ever read anything by Francis Schaeffer, but you should read him. Passed away in the mid-80s. I had the blessing of meeting him before he passed away. In his works, the theme continues to come up. And he said over and over, the problem with American evangelicalism is that most people are pursuing, listen, personal peace and affluence. And I think he hit it right on the head. I think we have become accustomed to things which historically would be considered luxury, and we now call it necessity. No amens to that? It's true, and it's true of all of us, even those of us that don't feel like we have much money, even those of us that might be struggling to pay our bills. Compared to the world today, compared to most people historically that have ever lived, we are wealthy. And we can say it's a great blessing from God, and it is, but we have to understand that God's blessings are always two-edged. Always. You know, I shaved this morning, just a little bit right here. And you know, a razor blade's a wonderful thing for shaving. But it's also great if you want to cut your throat, because it's two-edged. And even God's greatest blessings are like that, right? So He blesses us with prosperity, yet the very blessing of God can become a snare if we don't hold it properly. You know, I was thinking about our attitude toward things and some of the things the Lord taught me when I was a younger Christian. And I remember one time, it was something I wanted. And I could have gotten it. I mean, I could have gone out and gotten it. But I felt the Lord said, don't go out and grab that thing. Wait, and I'll give it to you. And I got a picture in my mind of two images. And one image is a hand that's closed or grasping because it's holding on to things. And the other image is of a hand that's open. And God was saying, you're grasping. You're grasping. You're grasping at things. You're holding on to things. And sometimes those things aren't even material things, but you're grasping. And he said, I'll give you that thing that you want, but I'm going to give you something better. I want you to hear this. It's a valuable lesson here. He said, because when you go out and grab that thing that you want, you only get the thing. But when you open your hand and let me give you that thing, not only do you get the thing, you get to know that I love you. You know, October was Pastor Appreciation Month. Yay. And someone gave me an iPad. Now, I've been wanting an iPad for years. And I could have probably gone out and bought one. We really couldn't afford to do that, but you know how the mind works, right? I can figure out a way to justify that. But I didn't. And God, through a wonderful couple in our church, provided that gift to me. But what I love about my iPad is this, is that now when I hold my iPad, I get to remember that I'm appreciated. And that is more valuable than the possession itself. God is a good God. He has blessed us beyond what we can imagine if we had the right perspective. And I believe that He even wants to bless us more. But we have got to have the right attitude toward things, or those blessings then become a snare to us. They become a snare. That's what we're warned about. This is what Jesus is warning us about here when He says to beware of covetousness. Fundamentally, The Lord wants us to be content. Content. This is a foreign concept in our busy, busy society, in a society which has a multi-billion dollar industry designed to generate cravings. I mean, you have to understand, we have businesses whose sole purpose is to create in you a desire for something you don't need. Now think about that for a minute. Think about the fact that people are sitting in their nice offices tomorrow morning scheming, how can I get them to want what they don't really need? How can I get them to buy what they can't really afford? I know. I use pictures of pretty women. Ooh, men like to look at that. I'll put the pretty woman by the car, and they'll buy the car, and they think the woman's in the back seat, but she's not. We tricked them. And so we not only have these companies designed to do this, that we pay them a lot of money to do this. I mean, think about it. It's crazy. It's crazy. And these messages come at us all the time. You need that new car. You need that new coat. You need the new boots. You need the new phone. You need the new sweater. You need. Is there anything that you really need right now other than a roof over your head and modest meal? I mean, really need. Really? We don't need most of the things that we're told we need. And that craving is generated, and that craving is contrary to the biblical virtue of contentment. Go to Philippians 4. We have to close because I'm going too long. Philippians 4. We looked at it last week, but we need to remind ourselves. Paul says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abase, meaning I don't have anything, and I know how to abound, meaning I have everything." Now, some of us have learned how to be abase because we've had to learn it. The problem is learning how to abound. What if God gives you lots of things and lots of possessions and lots of money? Do you know how to use that wisely? Right? So we have to learn both how to not have, but how to have. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Him or through Christ who strengthens me. Paul said he learned to be content. You know what the word content means literally in the Greek language? It means self-sufficient. Now, you're thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to depend on God. Yeah, but self meaning my sense of sufficiency and fullness is not dependent on my environment. It's not dependent on my circumstances. Because I'm not depending on my environment. I'm not depending on my circumstances to give me a sense of well-being. That's not where my well-being comes from. I'm independent of those things. And so when the blessings come, we can thank God for them and use them. And when we're in a time of need, we can thank God for the time of growth through the lack. And whether we are being abased or whether we are abounding, it doesn't matter because we are not depending on the environment, the possessions, the things, the circumstances. We're depending on God. And so therefore we can be content. So externally things may be like this, up and down, but internally things are at peace because I'm not leaning on those things. This is the ultimate goal, is that we would learn to be content in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Because as I said earlier, we were made for Him. We were made for Him. That is why we're here. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank You so much for the many, many blessings You've given all of us. And I know there are families here that have been through financial trials. There may be some here that are struggling even now to make ends meet. But Lord, I pray not just for provision. I pray for the right heart. I pray for every one of us, myself included, to learn how to be content with what we have And I pray as we go into this Christmas season, Jesus, I pray that you would be the center of our focus. I pray that your birth and incarnation, your glorious person, your saving work would really be on our minds this season and not all of the things that we don't need. I ask, Lord, that we would be a people that are grateful, truly grateful. Help us to see just how affluent we really are. And I ask, Lord, finally, that the many blessings that we have been given would not become a snare to us, would not choke the word in our lives. I pray that we would hold all of these things with an open hand for you to give and to take as you see fit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.